this morning and next Lord's Day morning, we will be looking at Colossians chapter 1 and especially verse 27, a mini two-part series, if you please, in anticipation of taking up the book of James the last Lord's Day of August. I'm drawing on a series of sermons that John Brown of Wamphrey preached during the late 1670s while he was in exile in Utrecht, Holland. Part of the reading for the writing that I've been doing. And I was impressed, as I hope we'll see, by his concern regarding Christ in believers, the hope of glory. So this morning, turn with me, please, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24 is found on page 1832, if you're using the Bible there in the pew. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read for us verses 24 through 29. Listen to God as He speaks to us through these six verses. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, do be pleased to take these, your words, inscribe them upon our hearts. We pray, our Father, that as we look at especially this 27th verse this morning and next Lord's Day, that we would be encouraged to live as those who show hope. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. How many of you this past week, when the alarm went off in the morning, found it difficult to spring out of bed because you waited to see whether Mike Phelps would win another gold medal? Participating vicariously in that hope for the gold. Hope is a belief in a positive outcome related to events or circumstances in our lives. There's a certain amount of despair, wanting, wishing, suffering, or perseverance connected to hope, which means believing something better or positive will eventually come about, even if the evidence points in another direction. It appeared that the USA's men's freestyle swim team was destined for the silver medal in the 4x100 meter relay. as at the turn before the last 50 meters, the French team was in the lead. And it came down to the 1/8 100th of a second for the hope to be realized by the U.S. swim team as Lisak hit the wall. And I thought there was a marvelous illustration of hope. And then what happened in the 100-meter butterfly? Would Michael make it number 7 and equal Mark Spitz? 1/100th of a second. And the hoped for gold was realized. As a Christian, and in light of what we just heard from Colossians chapter 1, and especially verse 27, we are to be a hopeful people. What is your hope? What is your answer to that question? Our lives are lived in hope. We hope for good health. We hope for financial stability. We hope for a successful marriage. We hope for faithful children. Some people, unfortunately, hope for success in the lottery. God frowns on people who place their hope in chance. We think we know what it is to hope for good health and to hope for financial stability, to hope for a successful marriage and to hope for faithful children, because we think we know what the outcome of that looks like, just as we know what the outcome of the hope for gold looks like as that medal hangs around the neck of the champion. Do we hope for glory? And it's this point that Brown points out that it may be hard to embrace this glory as the object of one's hope because this glory has not yet appeared. This glory has not yet appeared. It's easy to hope for good health, financial stability, successful marriage, and faithful children because we know what that looks like. But in 1 John 3 and verse 2, John reminds us, dear friends, we are children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him, that is Jesus, as He is. In spite of the fact that this idea of glory is mentioned throughout the Bible, it is yet unseen. It has not yet appeared. It is presently hidden from our eyes. And furthermore, this glory is yet to be revealed. It's yet to be revealed. This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, he writes, as a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter witnessed the sufferings of Jesus And yet he says that those sufferings are not worth comparison to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Even though Peter wanted to build those dwelling places there on the Mount of Transfiguration after beholding Moses and Elijah in glory, now he understood that there was yet a glory to be revealed. That being said, both Peter and Paul tell us that when this glory is revealed, believers will be overjoyed when it's revealed. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory and be full of joy. Yes, this glory has not yet appeared, and it is yet to be revealed. And furthermore, this glory will be revealed in us. This glory will be revealed in us. Romans 8 and 18, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. As an inward glory, a glory within believers, which is not worth being compared with the present sufferings, it is beyond the eye of the flesh to behold. The glory for which we are to hope will be revealed in us. Therefore, we do not yet see it. And finally, we see that this glory is beyond human imagination. This glory is beyond human imagination. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9. They're quoting from Isaiah 64:4. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. As mortals, one person's idea of glory may be added to generations of human notions of glory. And yet we will never, this side of glory, be able to conjure up, to construct what that glory is all about. And yet, Paul says that's to be our hope. I confess that on our vacation, Kim and I went to a movie. And if you've gone to a movie, you know what it's like to sit there for 10 or 15 minutes and watch coming attractions. They put before you snippets of films that are going to be seen on the big screen, some of them 7 months from now. You know, perhaps they borrowed the concept of previews, because that's exactly what the Lord gives us in the Scriptures, as He gives us previews of what this glory for which we're to hope will look like. And so secondly, this glory is like, first of all, a kingdom. This glory is like a kingdom. Our Heavenly Father appointed us a kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you a kingdom. His Son, our Lord and Savior, appointed us the kingdom given unto Him by His Father. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that kingdom. And this kingdom is a heavenly one. The Lord will deliver us from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Of which kingdom believers are heirs. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Does it excite you to know that in glory we who belong unto Jesus will be kings in that kingdom the Father has given to us, that heavenly kingdom the Son has given to us, that eternal kingdom in which we will be kings. And so you see, if we're kings, this glory is like a crown. This glory is like a crown. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 5:4. When Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And it's a crown of righteousness, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Furthermore, of this crown we read in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that it is incorruptible. We are told that this glory is like a kingdom, this glory is like a crown, and this glory is like a place to reign. It's like a place to reign. It's one thing to have a kingdom. It's another thing to have a crown. But to actually then have a place wherein to reign is altogether another thing. And so in 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Jesus Himself said, this glory is like a place to reign, because Jesus declares, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. And he prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. A place to reign, seated with Jesus on the throne His Father gave to Him, resting in Christ. What do you think of this sneak preview of this glory in which we as believers are to hope? And this glory is like an inheritance. This glory is like an inheritance. Paul's words to the elders at Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, reminds us, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In Paul's defense offered to King Agrippa, as recorded in Acts 26 and verse 18, he includes the following words of Jesus spoken to Paul on the Damascus Road. It was Jesus' mission while on earth to open there the Jews' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And earlier, Paul says to the Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And Peter talks of this inheritance as imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And Hebrews talks of the promise of an eternal inheritance. And Paul makes clear that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. An inheritance to be sure, but not for those who are immoral, not for those who are impure, not for those who are given to covetousness, to idolatry. No, 1,000 times no, such are barred from such an inheritance. And so we're reminded, aren't we? Just this moment, that if we find immorality, impurity, and covetousness or idolatry rampant in our lives, though we may hope for the gold, the inheritance of eternal life, God plainly says it will not be ours. So I call any of you who finds pleasure in immorality, in impurity, and in covetousness to repent. Turn from such sin and lay hold of Jesus. Lay hold of Jesus, that you might enjoy this hope that the Lord is setting before us in this sneak preview, if you please. But he goes on, doesn't he? And he tells us something about what this glory provides. He tells us something about what this glory provides. I trust that as these final previews, these final four snippets of the glory for which we're to hope will generally impress themselves upon us. First of all, freedom from sickness, death, and sadness. Freedom from sickness, death, and sadness. And I find it curious that the concept of freedom from sickness and death and sadness screaming forth from the book of Revelation finds its conception in the book of Isaiah. And so it's in Isaiah that we find him telling us in chapter 33 and 24, no one living in Zion will say, I'm ill. Are we in glory? No way. We pray for a 3-day-old baby who's back in the hospital because of jaundice. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. No one will say, I'm ill. Death will be swallowed up forever. And tears we wiped away from our face. Isaiah 49 and 10. They will neither hunger nor thirst. And then finally, both 35:10 and 51:11, quotes of each other. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Oh, you see the picture? This glory provides freedom from sickness, from death, and from sorrow. Do we hope for this glory? This glory provides freedom from sin. We know this to be true from 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. When this perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we live this side of glory, though in Christ the law be written on our hearts, out of which flows the issues of our lives, do we not in thought, word, and deed, day in and day out, find ourselves tripped up in sin? And we cry with Paul, oh, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Snapshot. This glory provides freedom from sin. Do we hope for this glory? And this glory promises to provide freedom from temptations. We learn this from 1 John 2 and verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God will live forever. Our hearts, though in Christ are now perfect, yet are mortifying sin day after day. And in so doing, we must mortify temptation that wells up within us. That part of the yet dead, crucified old man wherein rigor mortis has not quite set in. The seed of those temptations that so easily trip us up. This glory provides freedom from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do we hope for this glory? And then finally, this glory provides freedom from anxieties. Freedom from anxieties. And here I have to quote Brown: "That glory shall deliver us from all anxieties and tormenting perplexities to which we here are made liable. No hunger, thirst, cold, weariness, etc. there. The labor shall sweat no more there. The burden bearer shall cry no more, oh, my back. The poor man shall dredge no more for bread to his family. He shall no more travel over sea and land for back and belly. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for whereof? For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water." We remember those words of Jesus spoken there in the Sermon on the Mount. "Be anxious for nothing, for clothing, for food. Be anxious for nothing." Neither again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Again, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is this your hope? Does our lifestyle demonstrate that this is our hope? I cringed, and I trust you cringed as well, if you watched the interview Michael Phelps and Mark Spitz. I wept as one after the other said, "You can accomplish anything you dream for." I want to go, "Oh, no." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I can do anything I set my mind to doing. I can bring home 8 gold medals. I work at it. And you know what? We're in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We can do whatever we want. But we'll never enjoy the hope that Paul sets before us this morning. That Noah reminded us so faithfully last Lord's Day evening, when he talked to us about where we spend our Lord's days as we gather as the people of God to worship. We're in glory, if you please, a foretaste of eternity. At 10 o'clock on the Lord's Day, we ought to be here at 1:45. At 6:30 in the evening on the Lord's Day, we ought to be here at 6:15. Because our hope is glory. The ingathering of the people of God, wherein there is no more sickness, death, or sadness. Wherein there is freedom from sin, freedom from temptation, freedom from anxiety. Yes, we're not worried about whether the roast is going to burn if we stay here too long, because our bellies are not our gods. Because we hope for glory. That glory that is ours in Him who melted as a candle on the cross to set us free, to own Him as our hope. Jesus, our glory. So I invite you, next Lord's Day, hope's basis, preview of coming attractions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank and glorify your matchless name for the glory that you have set before us and our appetites yearn for that glory. And yet we know, as the Apostle Paul so clearly said, to die is gain, but to live is Christ, for the sake of one another. And we know what that's about, because we see wedded together rejoicing and sorrow. When we hear of the death of a beloved saint, a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, a sister in the Lord, we rejoice that she's been set free from mortality, from corruptible, from perishable. As her spirit is with you, and her body awaits the resurrection. But we mourn. We have tears of joy and tears of sadness mingled together on our cheeks. But our hope is unswerving, for it rests in glory. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.